But have you ever been on a missions trip before? You know what a blessing that is. My first missions trip, I was a young man in high school. I think it was my senior year at Northwestern High. Hey, woo, everybody Northwestern. Come on, thank you. I know a couple of you Rock Hill High guys won't woo-hoo on that one. at South Point now. But I remember in high school, my youth pastor called me and said, hey, we want you to go to Bahamas with us on a missions trip. I never had been out of the country. And so I found myself in the Bahamas in an area called 8 Mile Rock in a very poverty-stricken area. What a challenge to have your eyes open to a different world, different way of living, different culture, different, everything was different. And I remember walking through the community and seeing the housing situation, seeing how people lived, and in really just plywood shacks, and sometimes even cardboard would make up the difference. And a little grocery store that had no refrigeration and meat hanging, and it was just really an eye-opener. People washing their clothes out by the ocean, beating them on rocks, and that's how they always did it. Cows roaming freely. And I remember we were inviting people to come to the YMCA building that night for an outreach where we actually played a movie every night. We did a VBS during the day for the kids and played a movie at night, had this big open-air crusade, if you will. And hundreds of people would come to that. There was no church in 8 Mile Rock. And I'm thankful today because of the activity of that summer and several youth groups that came through, us being one of those youth groups, that there is still a church there today in 8 Mile Rock because of that initiative. And so we were able to go out through the day and invite people to it. And I'll never forget walking up to this young girl. She's probably maybe 10, maybe 12 years of age, a young little girl. And we were giving out gospel literature. And when you're handing out free stuff, you know, people just come around and they're wanting to see what you got and what you were talking about. And I gave her this little brochure. And I said, have you ever heard of the man named Jesus? Have you heard of the person of Jesus? And I'll never forget, she looked at me and she said, no, I don't know who that is. Talk about reality hitting you in the face as a young man. And really, at that time, a fairly new Christian. I've been in it for a little while, but just having that share your faith moment when someone has never heard of Jesus Christ, how do you share who Jesus is in that moment? How do you share? And so I realized that the next few words that I would say would have to be very important words for her to hear who Jesus was. They were weighty words. I don't know about you, but we're living in a day and time where our words are more weightier than ever before. Does anybody hear me this morning? Our words are so important. Those of us who know Jesus, who just sung that song about how beautiful it is to love the Lord and know that we love him, know that he loves us. How weighty it is for us to display what that means to us, to a generation, to a world that needs to see that Jesus is the answer. Amen? Our words are weighty. And it can't just be our words to describe who God is. Because when we begin to describe Jesus to someone, we can actually place limitations on their understanding of who that is. It must be, and I'm going to remind you, we're a Pentecostal church, so it's okay to say amen. It must be, our words must be given and driven through the power of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Our words are weighty. Our words are important. And more important than our words is our walk. And we need to be walking and being in love with Jesus and being walking and driven and guided by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we must be a people that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Empowered to become witnesses of the Lord. Everybody say the word empowered. Empowered to be witnesses. Community of faith, we're living in a time and a day and an hour to where our words must be Spirit-driven. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God himself to be witnesses in this day and this hour. I want you to be reminded also in the book of Luke. Go back with me in Luke just for a moment. Luke chapter 24. Jesus appearing to his disciples just a few instances before there's an ascension, and we see this beautiful place where Jesus lays out the keys for us as a church. And he says, and Luke is reminding us of this in Luke chapter 47, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to get this in your heart. Underline this, highlight this in your word. And repentance, everybody say repentance, for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all, everybody say all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And then he says this, you're witnesses of these things. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to preach this message, but I want you to stay. I want you to wait in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In other words, you're putting on a jacket. You're putting on your clothes. You're putting on the clothing of the Holy Spirit, and you're walking in the Holy Spirit. You're living in the Holy Spirit. You're living. I love what Psalm 91 says, that he who dwells under the shelter of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my fortress. He is my shield. He is that one, thy strength. I'm living under the umbrella. And so when your life is in Jesus' hands, if your life is in the Lord's hands, then you're living under the shelter, under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says, it's better that I go away so that I can send you what the Father has promised. The promise of the Holy Spirit to clothe us with power, to give us the words to say that when someone asks us, who is Jesus? Why is church important to you? Why do you live the way? How come even though you have the challenges in life, you still seem to have hope? You still seem to have joy? There's something about you that's different. What is that? You don't have to raise your hands, but have you been asked that question before? I pray that you have. Because if you have, that means you're walking in the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the light of Christ, and someone sees a difference in you. Look at your neighbor and say, I see a difference in you this morning. But wait for the promise. The writer of Acts then is reminding us of the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. Wait on the promise. Look, if you go back to Acts 1, and we're reminded of this, where the writer of Acts is reminding us of this waiting, if you will, on the Holy Spirit, the wait on the gift the Father has promised. In verse 5, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Reminding us of that. And in verse 8, but you will receive. Everybody say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we see this progression, if you will, of witness in the lives of the disciples in the early church. Now, you're already in Acts, so go to chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, verses 1 through 4. Now, when the day of Pentecost came, everybody there say, uh-huh, amen. All right, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. Underline that, highlight that, where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all, as I want you to circle the word all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we live and move and have our being. It's the power of Christ. It's the power of his word. It's the triune nature of God. But we're living in a day and time and an hour where Jesus says, it's better that I go, but I'm sending you the promise from the Father. Y'all know what the promise is, the Holy Spirit. And I'm sending that to you. So we're living in that same day and time where Jesus said, it's better that I go. I'm going to send you what is promised. How do we get it anywhere that was for one day and one time? I don't get that. I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe that. I believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the power of the Holy Spirit that he spoke of then is the same that he's giving us this hour right now. There's a continuation of that. I love this. And in Peter, I hope to get an audience with Peter when we're in heaven. I want to either check out the videos or just have a sit down with him if we can do that kind of thing. And to say, man, I just love you in Scripture when I read about you and the tenacity and just the rawness of who you are. And then I love in this moment where he's empowered by the Holy Spirit and he gets up in the city. They're marveled by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit where there was that xenolalia and a glossolalia language of the Holy Spirit where the unknown tongues and the known tongues. And so he gets up in the midst of this, and people think, oh, they're just drunk. They're just a bunch of winos. They're drunk. And he says, no, listen, this is what's going on. And he's empowered. Everybody say empowered. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, brothers, and all, everybody say all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. And I would love it if somebody came and saw you guys just like this acting drunk in this place. And I would say, y'all come on in because it's not what you think it is. And I want to explain to you what's going on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just drunk in the spirit, man. Have you ever been in an atmosphere like that before? God was just so thick in the house. And what that really is, it's not a measure of how much God is in the place. It's a measure of how we're postured to receive from the Lord. You see, God's already here. He's wanting to benefit. He wants to fill us. It's a matter of how straight our antenna is listening to the problem is our antenna gets bent. Right, where things of this world, our concerns, and the lack of our spiritual maturity, our antennas get bent, and I'm trying to straighten our antennas back up to see what this is all about, so that you can get drunk in the spirit. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. I'm having a little fun on that, but that's what it would be like. He said, "Listen, this is not what you think." And he's speaking to his fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, some people that don't make a difference if it's 9 in the morning. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes into Isaiah, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Hallelujah. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And I love this right here. And this is what I want you to underline, highlight in your word. And everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're saved in the house this morning, can you just give Jesus praise right now and thank him? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Those of you watching online, I pray that was a good place for you to say hallelujah as well. That we rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is good, and he saves us, and he redeems us for himself. And then in verse 22, he continues to preach. And he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching the message that it's everybody say good news. It's good news. And I'm going to take you down to verse 36. And it says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, this is very important you get this, both Lord, everybody say Lord, and Messiah. Because it's registering with the Jews that they're listening. It's registering with those religious leaders that are present in that place. And he's trying to let them see that what's happening in the midst of us right now is a God thing. It's what we've been promised. It's what we've been looking for. He is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. And he's declaring this good news. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. I love this. This is awesome. This is awesome right here for the people of God. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I'm looking forward to the day that in Rock Hill, South Carolina, that this church is so on fire for God that people come into these doors and they're amazed at the power of God. They don't know what to do with it. And they're saying, listen, what do we do to have what you've got? What is this? I need what you have. What do we do? It doesn't matter their economic status. It doesn't matter how much money in the bank, how much poverty, how hardship. It doesn't matter whether they're sick, whether they're well. They just come in the door like they are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And they say, what do I need to do to be saved? Oh, hallelujah. I believe there's coming a day where we're going to experience that, guys. We're going to have to be ready to give a testimony, to give a word. Just like that little girl says, I don't know who Jesus is. Tell me who he is. Who is Jesus? People are going to come in our doors and say, show me what to do. What do I need to do to be saved? Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. Aren't you? There's a progression here. And they said, what do we need to be saved? Let me finish it up. Where was I? That's awesome. In verse 38, Peter said, this is the answer Peter gave him. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. what? For the forgiveness of sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love that. It's that promise. It's that progression. It's that place I'm telling you guys about salvation. Salvation is not a once and only thing. I can get saved, I can pray a prayer, and then live however I want to live. You've missed the boat on that. Salvation is a progression of things. It's a journey. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. When I give my heart to Jesus, I am justified. And in the middle of that, I'm being sanctified. Look at your neighbor and say, you're in process right now. You're in process right now. Yeah, we're being sanctified. And then in that place where he says, I'm going to split the eastern sky, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of angel of... Listen, when all that happens, we will be glorified. Aren't you thankful for that? We had that promise to look forward to, Teresa. That one day these bodies that give us problems and give us hang-ups are no longer going to cause any more pain, any more sorrow, any more tears. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have the Spirit of God in us, through us, all around us. Oh, hallelujah. That's a mystery. It's a glorification that we will be saved. But on that journey that I'm being saved, I was saved, being saved, will be saved. On that journey, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit thing, we got to do a paradigm shift. We got to do a rethinking about what this is. Now, old school thinking, especially in Pentecostal circles, will tell us that it's that one experience where people just got around you and just boom, 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 and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's an experiencing God, and I don't negate that. I had a wonderful experience in baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to get in your heart is that it's a progressional, it's an opening, and it's an awakening. I like the word renewal. It's a renewal. It's an eye-opening. It's an awakening, if you will, of who the Spirit of God is. He said, I've promised it to you. Ronnie Coffin came in my office this morning before church. And I love, he reminded me, he says, you know what? In Scripture, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 2,073 times. You think that's important to God? But the problem with the Holy Spirit that we have in our circles, and not just in our circles, but I think in the church in general, is we make it too difficult. We complicate the matter. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit should actually be part of our salvation experience. It should be as we are progressing that we become more illuminated to the things of God. We become more awakened to the things of God. And at some point, there's this merge, if you will, of this Holy Spirit power that begins to work in us and through us. And my friend, I believe in that place, there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When our antenna is in tune with God and we're hungry for God, he is not a withholding God. He is not a God that says, okay, I've got this gift for you, but you're going to have to really prove yourself to me before I give it to you. No, he is a God that says, if you come unto me, he said, if you surrender unto me, and that word surrender is very important, then you're going to live in me and I'm going to live in you. We're going to live together. We're going to have fellowship together. We're going to live in unity together. We're going to have this place together. And as you're in that place, you are experiencing the presence. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit in my life. It's my prayer, and I've had this, I guess, debate or discussion with folks before, is that, oh, why do you pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit all over again? Listen, I pray for the Holy Spirit every morning of my life. It's a process, because I'm not perfect yet. If there's anybody perfect in the room, let's talk afterwards, because I want to know what the secret sauce is, because I am not perfect yet. There are places in my life where I know are not pleasing to God. I have to come to my knees again and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my attitude. See if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Rid me of it, Lord, and save me, God. I repent of my sins. And Peter said, if you've repented, then the gift, to receive the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you. I love what he says here. The promise is for you. Everybody say it's for you and your children. And... so where did it ever stop? If it's for your children, then it's for your children. 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 For all who are far off, and again, for all, circle that line, that word, love that word, all, whom the Lord our God will call. With many words he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Listen, if we're concerned about church growth in the house, don't let that be a concern. What we need to be concerned about in this house is that Jesus is Lord of all, and that we are surrendered. That we are surrendered. And when we are surrendered and Jesus is Lord, we're not going to have to worry about church growth. We're just going to see people come in and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Hallelujah. Now, this is good news. Y'all think this is good news? This is good news. When you received Christ, you got some good news, didn't you? That your sins are forgiven. That you're born again. All things are passed away. All things become new. I think that's good news. That's pretty good news. That's the best news in the world. Now, there's a progression here of witness. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul was another messenger proclaiming good news of peace. Everybody say good news and salvation in Jesus Christ. God was going to free them from their captivity of sin. And Paul was also quick to clarify that this salvation is not just for the Gentiles or just for the Jews, but it is for both. It is for all people. Amen? In other words, God's offer of salvation is given to all. Everybody say all. All people to all. Everybody say all again. All the world. And Paul says there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all. He blesses all who call on him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to go with me in Romans chapter 10. Okay, turn with me if you will, and I believe we'll have it on the screen as well. And walk with me here just for a moment. Chapter 10 and verse 14. And Paul is dissecting this, opening up. He says this, how then can they call on the one that have not believed, they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And this is where the heart of missions for this church comes into play. As it is written, y'all read it with me, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Paul is referring to Isaiah 52:7, where the prophet was saying, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Burst in the songs of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. Is somebody getting excited in the Lord right now? Watch this. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has redeemed Rock Hill, South Carolina. He has redeemed First Assembly of God. He has redeemed your house. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm. In the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth, we'll see the salvation of God. Isaiah was telling the people who were living in captivity and in exile that a messenger was coming to proclaim the good news of peace and salvation, and that God was going to free them from their captivity. In other words, there was, everybody say good news. There was good news on the horizon because Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, is coming. Salvation is coming to your house. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming your way. There is a promise. There is an answer. There is a hope in him. And that is the good news. And I love this good news. There's a Greek word for good news, and it's called euangelion. Euangelion. And it says this, that the you part is the good part. And the angelion part is the message. So in other words, it's a military phrase, and it's used in a precise context. It's good message. It's a good message. We see this in the Old Testament, and when they went to war, whether your village lost, depended, or won, depended on how you lived or died, or if you lived or died during the battle. If your village was to continue on in life, then that means you won the battle. If you lost the battle, then your village was going to be in slavery. So when the men went to war, the women and children left behind. And see, the winner of the war gets the spoils of the war. And what are the spoils? The spoils were the women and children that were left behind in that village. The spoils were the women and children, old men, and people were subjected to slavery, and old men would be killed. It's the best or the worst of the outcome. So this is where we get the term, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring euangelion, the good news, the good message. Because what they would do, and that's where we see this as Peter's referring to this in Isaiah about the watchtower. They would take someone probably like Elijah or Noah. They had to be fast. And they would put them in the watchtower. And the men would go off to battle, leaving the women and children, the old men behind in the village. They would go off to battle. And so they would place somebody in the watchtower to be watching for someone that would come back from battle to see if we won or if we lost. Because if we lost the battle, then we all in this village need to run and hightail it out of there because they're going to come. They're going to make us their slaves if we don't get out of here. If we won the battle, then we get the spoils and we take over their village. So this watchtower guy was very important. You guys are already seeing this picture, aren't you? I can see it. They would be watching for this one that would run from the battlefield. Their feet would be bloody and marred and running as hard as they can. You guys gave it all you got. You were watching from the tower, and you see this young man running back. And Andrew's up in the watchtower, and he's watching. He's going to give the news to the village back here. And so and Elijah and Noah are both running together, and we won the battle. Hallelujah. And so it's good news, and they run up the hill, and they're running. They're going, "You won Gilead, you won Gilead. We're bringing good news to the community. We won the battle." And that was the answer. That was what Peter was proclaiming as he was preaching to these people that were amazed on what was going on the day of Pentecost and what was going on around them. He was saying, "You won Gilead. We have a good message. Jesus is here. Jesus is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. We have good news to share with you today." Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And this, my friend, is the good news that we have in this day and this hour we live in. We need to shout it from the mountaintops. We need to shout it from the valleys. We need to shout it from the coast. We need to shout it wherever we are at. We need to shout it from our yards, from our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplace. We've got to shout that Jesus is Lord. You on Gilead. We have won the battle. We have the victory because of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. That's the message. And that message has to be driven by none other than the Holy Spirit of God through us, the good news. So when we read these stories about Jesus in Scripture, we see him preaching. I want you to get this. We see Jesus preaching. We see Jesus teaching. We see him praying. But have you ever pictured Jesus singing? Singing. Matter of fact, Jesus, he sang more than we realize in Scripture. He sang all the time. I love that about my Lord. Matter of fact, I feel that it's a lot of truth to this. There's theologians that feel that his last few minutes on the cross, his last few hours on the cross, he was actually singing. Psalm 22 is a good description of that. If you read Psalm 22, it's really fascinating when you read through that. And I just want to highlight a couple of things for you. He sang all the time. He sang in the garden as he prayed. He sang in the upper room as he shared the communion, that Last Supper with his disciples. And Jesus also ushers himself in eternity with a song. And the song was not a song of despair, but of victory. Everybody say victory. Even on the cross, he is singing and telling what is happening to him. And as he is singing, he is looking at his mom. And in Psalm 22, verses 29 through 31, let me give you a glimpse of this right there. The last thing Jesus does on the cross is that he sings. When I first heard this, I was broken to think about that. The end of Psalm 22, the Jesus soundtrack, if you will, is a song of victory, not of defeat. Did you get that? It's a song of victory that he sings, not a song of defeat. Because what does he say? It's a song of victory. As he was singing and he took his last breath, he pushed up just enough to get one more breath in his lungs, and he chanted these seven words. He says, "He has done it. It is finished." In other words, he was saying, "Eon Gileon," he was saying, "We have won because of this moment right now. I have defeated death because I'm getting ready to be risen. I'm getting ready to rise again." He said, "And we are defeating that right now. I'm sealing your promise. I'm sealing the forgiveness of your sins. I'm sealing your eternity in this world. Beyond this world, there's another life, and this world's only just a moment in the span of eternity. I'm sealing that right now in this moment." And he sings these last few words. He says, "He has done it. It is finished." Psalm 22:29 says this, "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship." In other words, all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. He goes down to the dust to release those who will follow him. He is singing his own story here. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Verse 30, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. Verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness. Future generations. Declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. God has done it. It is finished. Can y'all say it with me? God has done it. It is finished. God has done it. It is finished. God has done it. It is finished. When Jesus was crucified, this is a song that was being sung. And the watchman, Jesus is the watchman, and he's running to tell us, he is saying to you and me, I have a good message for you, Steve. I've got good news today. It is finished. It is done. I've paid the price. You have the victory. You have the victory because of my blood was shed for you. You have the victory. You see, when Jesus was crucified, he is saying, euangelion, we are saved. It is finished. And we are to shout it with all that we have in us. We are to live this. We are to model this. We are to share this message. And as you do that, my friends, as you do that, this community of Rock Hill First, as you do that, we are saying, and Jesus is saying, and I love this right here, and I'm going to close with this, and this thought here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good message, the good news. Euangelion, the good news. I've asked the worship team to come up, and they're going to close us with a song that I think is very meaningful for us at this hour. Because if we're going to be the people that declare this song, euangelion, we have the victory. Listen, you are the messenger. Did you know that? That excites me. This church is a messenger. And God, in these last days, wants to use the church to be the conduit to heal a broken humanity, to give it one more shot, to give it one more. I'm praying for a third wave revival. Amen? Yes. For an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this land to where we will witness in our day and time people coming into the building or just out on the street saying, what do I need to do to be saved? I need Jesus. I need this Jesus that you have. But you have to live that message. You have to be that messenger. You have to be that person, that messenger. And listen, you can't do it on your own strength. I can't do it in my own strength. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would agree with me this morning, I want you to stand to your feet right now. I need the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life.